Well, Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles, and we'll get going here with the serious stuff. Luke chapter 4, glad you're here at Sunday School. Great crowd this morning, and just encourages our heart as pastors to see you here this morning and to see your desire to get in the Word of God and let it change your life, and I trust that's why you've come this morning. Well, you know, we recently got into our house and you know, just enjoying some things that maybe we haven't had before. I've never had a garage before, and I was telling Pastor, it sure is nice to be able to work on your lawnmower in there and sit out in the middle of the rain, you know, or whatever when it breaks down. And then just, we've been in an apartment for a while, a very small apartment, you know, getting ready to move in. And so we weren't able all to sit at the dinner table and eat together. We were just sort of spread out throughout the apartment. And it's been nice to sit down at a dinner table and eat supper together, you know. And frankly, I got to tell you, that's sort of a lost thing, I think, these days, whether it's, you know, just for the situation like we were in the apartment of space, or just because of the busyness of life, right? I mean, this person's at this sports practice, this person's going that direction, that family member's going this direction, and it's just been nice to sit down and eat at the dinner table together. Well, I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, maybe you came down, your mom called you to dinner, and you came down excited about something that you wanted to tell your parents. And you were just revved up about something, and you were ready to tell them about something. You get down to the dinner table, and you're getting ready to speak to them, and all of a sudden, your dad says, okay, let's pray. And so you stop, and you wait, and your dad prays, and you're still wanting to tell them what's going on, and you're getting ready after the prayer, amen, says, and mom says, hey, what do you want to drink? And you're, oh, okay, I want some sweet tea, please. You know, how many servings of this do you want? I have this. And then you get ready to speak, and then your dad starts to talk and say something. You don't want to interrupt him, and you're excited because you got something you want to say. Finally, everything settles down a little bit, and by this point, you're both excited, but now you're starving. And you get your food, and you shove it in your mouth, and you make the mistake of doing what? Talking with your mouth full of food. How many have ever done that before? How many parents have corrected your kids about not speaking with your mouth full? Well, you know, I'm not going to tell you which one of our kids gets really excited about stuff and may tend to do this, Josiah. But, you know, I think we've all been guilty of this. And I warned them ahead of time I was going to embarrass one of them. They didn't know which one. But, you know, today I'm going to go against the conventional wisdom. And I want to encourage each one of us to speak with our mouths full, with our mouths full of grace. If you'd look at Luke chapter 4, our text, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, the Bible has a few verses that speak about these gracious words. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. So if you're a wise person, then you are going to speak words that are gracious. Psalm 45 and verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. And, you know, the Lord likes to bless us for a speech that is pleasing to him and speech that is gracious. But I want us to look today, specifically here in our passage, at how Jesus used gracious words in his ministry. I want us to see Jesus' example. And in Luke 4, we find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And we notice in verse 16, that's where we'll begin to read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. By the way, great principle there. Let's follow the Lord in our faithfulness and being in the Lord's house. Don't you like that statement there? As was his custom, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Boy, it's good to see you here at church today. And, you know, that's where we ought to be on Sunday. We ought to be in the Lord's house. And I realize it's been messed up with the whole COVID thing. I get that. But it sure is good to be in the Lord's house and to follow the Lord's example and being where the Lord wants us to be on the Lord's day. Well, it goes on to say there in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down And I can just imagine the silence that went across the crowd to hear Jesus. Can you imagine hearing Jesus read the scriptures? And it says there, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, in reference to what he had just read, in reference to himself being the Savior. And verse 22, and all bear him witness, and listen to this statement, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And when we see the example, the way that Jesus spoke, we must determine to speak gracious words like Jesus spoke. Notice a few observations about Jesus' gracious words here in our text. Notice that first, gracious words don't come natural to us. Gracious words are spiritual words. Gracious words are spiritual words. They don't come natural to us because we still have the old man in us. And we're still in a renovation process, aren't we? And the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we look on, the Lord's renovating our lives. But it doesn't come natural to us to say these gracious words. They don't originate from the old man, but rather they originate from the new man in our lives. Notice the speech of the old man, though. We find it in Romans chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. You probably have verse 10 written, memorized. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But it goes on to say in verse 11, talking about the unrighteous person, which all of us were, right? This is where we all were before we got saved. So lest we look down at anybody else, this is exactly the position that each one of us found ourselves in, as sinners. And it goes on to say in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's been interesting lately just to turn the TV on, and I can't really watch it very long because in different protests and different things that are going on, they're cursing. You know, Hey, you know what? That's where we would be had the Lord not intervened and stepped into our lives. His mercy and his grace has made a change in our lives across the board, but especially in this area of the things that we say. So it's something that we have to work at, though. It's part of this renovation process that we read about in Ephesians 4, 22-25, where it says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Now, that word conversation in the Bible there isn't just what we say, but it has to do with our whole walk of life. But certainly that includes the things that we say, doesn't it? But it says, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. But notice verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit. And we're going to talk about that in a second. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, here's the speech part, put away lying. Speak everyone truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So there's a reason why gracious words are spiritual words this morning. And Jesus demonstrates the spiritual influences that produce these gracious words in our lives. Notice here, first of all, we see they are spiritual words because they're influenced by the scriptures. And let me tell you, if you want to have gracious words in your life, then you need to be getting into the Word of God each day in your life. Because the Word of God is what helps influence our lives to produce these gracious words that God wants to come out of our mouths. It's interesting, isn't it? What was it that Jesus spoke? Actually, most of what he said in reference to when they said he spoke graciously, he was reading the scriptures, wasn't he? He was reading the Word of God. He was citing the scriptures. In verse 16, we see, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And what did he read? He read the Bible. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. You know, we need to wake up every morning opening the book in our lives. Boy, I got to tell you, I can't speak gracious words in a day if I don't wake up in the morning and open up this book. This book is what sets my spirit aright. And I can't tell you, I can't remember how long I've been reading each morning through the Psalms and Proverbs. And what I do is I'll read the proverb for the day. And you've got 31 Proverbs. Generally, that matches up with the day of the month. And the way you can read through the Psalms in a month is you read that day's Psalm. And so you might read the fifth, but then you add 30 to that because there's 30 days in a month. And you just keep adding 30 until you run out. Psalm 5, Psalm 35, Psalm 65, 95, 125, and you run out at that point. And that's how you can read through the Proverbs and Psalms in your devotions in a month. You know, it's been a great help to me in life. And I got to tell you, not only do I find wisdom for the day in the Psalms and Proverbs, and boy, do we need wisdom in this life, don't we? But you know what else I find there is it sets my spirit aright. It helps my spirit to start the day off right. And my spirit affects the way that I speak and the words that I speak. I need the Word of God to help me have gracious words. We need our speech to be influenced by our relationship with our Savior. He's the one that spoke gracious words, and he's the one that can influence us to do the same. You know, you tend to talk like the people you hang around. Let me tell you something. You hang around Jesus, and you'll begin to speak like Jesus. And folks, that's what we need. We need to talk like Jesus talked. Psalm 51 and verse 10, we hear this spirit in David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And it says, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a great prayer to pray each morning. And I don't mean a rote prayer. I don't mean something without meaning. I mean to mean it. Lord, create in me the right spirit that I need. Lord, renew in me the spirit of gracious words. Proverbs 22 and verse 11 says, he that loveth pureness of heart, you hear a spiritual desire there. Someone who wants to be holy, someone who wants to be pure. Notice, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. And so, living a life that is spiritual, having a spirituality flow inside of us is going to produce outside of us gracious words. And those words can have great influence. We'll talk about that more later. But we see this verse lived out in the life of Daniel. I think he's a great example of this, isn't he? Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us this. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And I think in that excellent spirit you would have found if you would have talked to Daniel, he was one of the most gracious men to talk to. And of course, he had great influence because of that. But notice, not only are they spiritual words because they're influenced by the scripture in our lives, but I want you also to see in our passage here, they're spiritual words because they're influenced by the Spirit of God in our lives. Three times in our passage, it mentions Jesus' relationship, his interaction with the Spirit of God in his life. Now, did he have to do this? Well, the answer is no, he was God himself. But many things that Jesus did in the scripture, he didn't necessarily have to do it, but he did it as an example for us, didn't he? And I think the Lord was giving us an example here in his interaction with the Spirit of God. Luke 4 and verse 1, we see the first instance. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We see the second mention in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And then we see it here in our text again, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And by the way, when we go and we try to witness to someone, I think it's a good thing for us to pause and pray and ask the Spirit of God to lead us in the things that we should say. Sometimes it's complicated, isn't it? Some of us have family members and coworkers that we've tried to witness to. And then let me tell you, if we do it in our own strength, those words are going to fall on dead ears. It's like the seed in the scripture that falls on the stony ground. You know what we need? We need the Spirit of God to come ahead of us and to break up that fallow ground and to speak through the power of the Spirit of God so that we can truly see people's lives changed with the gospel. You say, well, this was Jesus, Brandon. He himself was God. What about us? Yeah, I understand that. But, you know, I think we see another good example of this. Someone who needed the influence of the Spirit of God in his life to speak gracious words. And I think of the foot-shaped mouth disciple. And who was that? Peter. And Peter was constantly inserting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? And I think we can all, at some point in our lives, associate with Peter. We see several examples of this. In the first example, we see that Peter used his words to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine rebuking the Savior? Rebuking the Lord himself? That's exactly what he did here in Mark 8, 31 through 33. It says, and he began to teach them, speaking of Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, talking about what he was going to have to do in going to the cross, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed after 3 days, rise again. Verse 32, and he spake that, saying openly. Notice, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciple, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So when Jesus was explaining to him the most important plan that has ever come before man, the plan of salvation that God had from the ages past, Peter turns around and rebukes the Lord and says, Lord, that's not going to happen. No, don't do that. That's not going to happen. Talk about inserting your foot in your mouth. That was a pretty monumental foot and mouth right there. We see another example of this in Peter's life. The second example, we see that Peter uses words not to rebuke Jesus, but to resist Jesus. In John 13, verses 6 through 9, we read, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? This is when Jesus was coming around to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Typical Peter, isn't it? Typical Peter style here. Such a reactionary and so uncareful the things that he would say. In the third example, we see that Peter used his words to reject Jesus. And we find this in Mark chapter 14 in verses 67 through 71. Of course, this is dealing with when Peter denied the Lord. It says there, and when he saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Verse 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. You know what? The fact that they recognize Peter's speech, that he wasn't one of the one probably reviling Christ and cursing Christ, showed his connection with Jesus, didn't it? And yet he chose to deny that. And he went on and says, curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. But let me tell you something. Something changed in Peter's life. Because when we find Peter in the book of Acts, we don't find someone who openly rejected Christ and resisted Christ. We find someone who spoke with power and authority in the name of Christ. And I want you to see what made the difference. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Skip down now to Acts 2, 14 through 17. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What made the difference in his life? The Holy Spirit came in and started to change the way that Peter talked. In verse 14, says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but that is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. If we skip down now to verse 38 through 41, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is sent is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many of the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a stark contrast we find, isn't it? Peter resisting the Lord and rejecting the Lord and rebuking the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes into Peter's life there on the day of Pentecost. And now we find Peter speaking similar words to what Jesus spoke. We find his speech transformed by the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Let me ask you something. This morning, are you submitted to the Spirit of God in terms of what you say? Hey, listen, I'm not perfect. There are times, whether it's in my marriage or with my kids or at work, where I have to catch myself. I've reverted back to the old man, and I'm not listening to what the Spirit of God wants me to say. You know, all throughout the day, we need to get ourselves in a habit, and I'm still working at this, of saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? Is this speech pleasing to you? And I remember my mom used to always say to me, hey, you need to think before you speak. And that's good advice. Can I tell you even better advice than that? You need to think about what the Holy Spirit wants you to think before you speak. Submit your words to him, and that's how you can have gracious words. So we've seen first that gracious words are spiritual words. But notice secondly here in our passage, we see that gracious words are special words. That is to say, there's an influence through these gracious words. People were influenced by Jesus' gracious words in this passage. And these words are not just kind words, although they are that, okay? And we're not going to take a lot of time to talk about that today, but let me say, gracious words involve being kind. That's a given to me. That's certainly an understood thing here. But gracious words aren't just kind words. They are words that are designed to influence others for righteousness' sake. To influence others for good. Listen to a great passage of scripture that talks about gracious words, words with grace. It's Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, there's that kind and lifting up speech, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, God wants our words to be such that it's going to influence others for good. Listen, young people, as you get back together a little bit after this COVID thing, you know, you're coming to school or where you come to teen group, listen, influence each other with good words. You know, your youth pastor encourages you to be a leader, to stand up for what's right. Let me tell you how you can do that. You can do that through the influence of what you say, by having gracious words. There's a time in my life when I wanted to influence others for good, and I had to learn how to do that. It's not by beating people over the head with the Bible, okay? There's a way to learn how to speak graciously, and let me tell you, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, you can learn that. And through the encouragement and help of those that are over us, our pastors, our parents, we can encourage each other in the Lord as spouses, on how to speak words that are gracious, words that will influence others for what is good. Let me tell you, we need gracious words because this world desperately needs to be influenced, doesn't it? Another passage toward the end of his ministry, the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus. But I want you to notice the officer's reaction to hearing Jesus speak. This is so cool. This is in John 7. And verses 37 through 47, it says there, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I just find it cool because in our passage, we find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry speaking gracious words. Here we find him at the end of his ministry. And what is he speaking once again? Gracious words. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? By the way, similar attitude. Maybe even some of the same people here in this passage who rejected Jesus. Because Jesus in this passage had come back to his hometown. And they looked at him and said, is this the carpenter's son? This is the carpenter's son, right? Who is this guy? And they rejected him. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? They were ignorant, of course, of that. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them that would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers, now don't miss this, to the chief priests and Pharisees. These were Roman officers. They didn't have necessarily a dog in the fight, so to speak. But they're observing things. They're listening to what's being said. They've listened to what Jesus said, more importantly. And they said unto them, talking to the Pharisees, "Why have you brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" You know, the Pharisees were just blinded. Their ears were already closed up. They weren't ready to listen to what Jesus had to say at all. But these officers, they didn't have a dog in the fight. And so they're listening. And you know what? They were influenced by the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do these gracious words have a special influence on others? Well, notice, first of all, they're not words that people are used to hearing. If we go back to our passage, Luke 4, notice verse 22. It says, "And all bear him witness," and listen, "and wondered at the gracious words." The word "wondered" there is the idea of being amazed, astonished at the gracious words which proceed out of the mouth. Now, you're not usually astonished or amazed at something you see every day, right? I mean, if you watched a fireworks presentation every day, you'd get pretty bored with that. But you go on the 4th of July and you go downtown and you see that amazing fireworks display, and what? You're amazed. You're astonished. Things that amaze you are things that you don't run into on a regular basis, right? And you know what? This world doesn't run into gracious words very frequently, from what I find in Scripture. It's a rare thing. And so it's special. And it has a special influence because of that. I was raised to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. How many your parents that was taught you to say yes? Yeah, I was too. And I remember working at JK Moving and Storage. And it was a habit by that point in my life, you know. And so I'd be working with the guy who'd be loading. He was the head guy, and he'd be loading the truck. And he'd say, "Hey, I want you to take this up the truck." "Yes, sir." "What? Don't call me. What are you calling me, sir? I'm not your grandfather," you know. And they just weren't ready to hear that. And I couldn't break myself of the habit. I mean, "Yes, sir. Yes, man." I had to apologize after every time I'd say it. I'm sure, Jeremy, you went through the same thing. And you know what? People aren't used to hearing. I remember guys coming up and saying, "I don't ever hear you curse." Anybody else had that happen at work? And they notice the way that we talk, don't they? Or the way that we don't talk. Proverbs 22 and verse 11 tells us this: "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." We saw that verse earlier with regard to the idea of having a spiritual desire to speak right words. But do you see the influence there? "For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." And let me tell you, you can have a great influence by speaking words that are great. You can have a great influence at work. You know, when your boss tells you to do something, maybe he doesn't tell it to you in the right way, with the right spirit, the way that we respond to that will speak volumes. Will you respond with gracious words? When you're standing there in the elevator and your coworker's complaining about your boss, do you join in with that? Or do you keep yourself from saying things that aren't gracious words? People are watching, and they're influenced by the things that we speak and by the things that we don't speak. So they're not words that people are used to hearing, so they're special words. But why also are they special? They're special because they're words that people don't deserve to hear in some cases. If grace is something good that we don't deserve, then what are gracious words? Gracious words are speaking to someone better than what they deserve. I can tell you what all of us deserve as sinners. We deserve to pay for our sins in hell. But God was gracious to us in sending his son to die on the cross and provide salvation for each one of us. And our lives, in every aspect, especially in the things that we say, ought to mirror that grace, shouldn't it? And the way that we treat others, treating others better than what they deserve, that is grace, and that is at the heart of gracious words. These people to which he spake didn't deserve these gracious words. You know why? Because they would reject Jesus. We already talked about this. These are the people in his hometown. And if you read in many of your Bibles, you're going to see one of the titles of the paragraph there is "Jesus Rejected in Nazareth." So Jesus knew these people were going to reject him, and yet he still spoke gracious words to them, didn't he? They didn't deserve that. But that's what grace is all about. These same people, in just a few verses, would try to throw Jesus off a cliff. So in one moment, they're amazed at his gracious words. In the next moment, they're angry and they're upset and they're trying to throw him off a cliff. Look at it. Go down the passage, just a few verses of verse 28. And all that they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is so cool. I can't wait to get to heaven and watch the Blu-ray or DVD or what the streaming or whatever it's going to be. But it's going to be cool to see this. It says, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. So here they all are. And I don't know if it was like the old Looney Tunes thing where, you know, get this whole pile that's piling up on someone and they're all wrestling each other. And all of a sudden the person just sort of slips out into the pile and they're, you know, grabbing each other and biting each other, you know. Sort of like we see with Gideon and the Bible story there. I don't know if it was that. I happen to think it was a miracle. I think that when they went to grab the Lord, it was, I can't get him. And they couldn't get him. It wasn't his time, was it? It wasn't his hour, as he would say many times. He'd just begun his ministry. So he wasn't going to allow them to cast him off the cliff. He didn't come to be cast off the cliff. He came to be crucified on a cross. But we see that these same people were the same people he spoke gracious words to, but that would reject him. They didn't deserve to hear those gracious words. We would hear these same gracious words on the cross, wouldn't we? As he was being crucified by maybe some of these same people. Luke 23, 34 then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that as they were parting his raiments and casting lots over his garments. So we've seen that gracious words are spiritual words. The influence of the word of God and the spirit of God in our lives to help us to have the kind of speech God wants us to have. And we've seen that they're special words. There's an influence there that God wants us to have on others through the things that we say or don't say. And then notice, thirdly, gracious words are soul-stirring words. They're soul-stirring words. And I think this refers specifically to how our words influence others with the gospel. How our words dig deep into the soul of other people that hear us talk. That is to say, words that move others concerning salvation. We see, first of all, this kind of speech has the ability to influence others concerning the gospel. The words that Jesus spoke were, in fact, connected to the gospel. Look again at what he says in verses 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach what? The gospel to the poor. And he says it in different ways here, but it's all the same thing. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. All these things are part of salvation. Another way to talk about the influence of salvation. To preach deliverance to the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It reminds me of the verse that says, today is the day. It's the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Gracious words are words connected with telling others about salvation. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that gracious words will often be words that speak specifically about grace. Let me ask you this. How often do you find yourselves talking about the gospel with someone? I realize it's a little more difficult these days, but I got to be honest with you. There's some difficulties. I've seen God open doors I've never seen open before. So we have to have spiritual eyes to look for the opportunities where we can give the gospel. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing that our soul winning has been turned upside down a little bit. Because sometimes we get in ruts, don't we? And sometimes I found myself giving a track when I should have gone further than just giving a track. I should have said something to that person about their soul. Gracious words. Do you find yourself speaking about the grace of salvation to others on a regular basis? It's what the Lord wants. It's the way he designed it. We see this kind of speech lived out in the life of Stephen. Acts 6, 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were, I love this, not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen spoke gracious words, and what an influence they had on others for the gospel. So are gracious words merely, though, the same as giving the gospel? Is it just gracious words is when you give the gospel? It's not just that. Sometimes you may not be speaking about the gospel, but your words, the way you talk and what you talk about, open doors to give the gospel. Give you opportunities for others to see a difference in your life to where you can tell them about the hope that is in you with fear. And I think that's what we find in another famous verse talking about gracious words. It's Colossians 4 and verse 6. Turn there, we're almost done. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Notice it says there, talking about a verse that speaks of the grace of our words. Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so the way that we talk provokes other people to want to know why we're different. Provokes other people to want to find out what's going on differently in our lives. But let me tell you, talking just like they talk, your influence is going to be low. It may be non-existent. But when we speak the words, the gracious words, when we speak like Jesus Christ would have to speak, people are provoked to know what is different in our life. I may not even be talking about the gospel. I might be talking about sports. I might be talking about politics. I might be talking about family. I might be talking about work. But the way that I talk and the words that I choose to talk and the graciousness with which I speak opens doors for the gospel to be given. While this kind of speech may lead some to Christ, it will lead others to react negatively. And it doesn't, in our minds, maybe that doesn't compute, right? I'm going to speak graciously to someone and they're going to turn around and be mean back. Have you ever tried to give someone the gospel and they weren't real kind back? Anybody ever had that happen? I've had that happen. Anybody ever tried to be nice to someone and they weren't nice back? I've had that happen. In fact, I remember one time I was at the table tennis club. And one of the tallest ping pong players I've ever played with, he was like 6'8". I mean, the guy basically covered the whole ping pong table, didn't have to move, you know. His name was Dimitri. Well, he came in the ping pong club and just trying to be nice, he walked in. And, you know, we're sitting there waiting for a table and I looked over and said, "Hey, what's your name?" He looks at me and says, "Why does that matter?" He has an accent, a Russian accent. I said, "Oh, I just was trying to be nice. My name's Brandon." You know, remember, this guy's like 6'8", 6'9", so I'm also trying not to get beat up. But anyhow, you know, I say, "My name's Brandon." He finally says, "Well, my name's Dimitri." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "It's first time at the club, never seen you before. Where do you live? Are you traveling through the air? Why does that matter?" "Well, I'm just trying to have a conversation, you know, just trying to be nice." "Well, why? Don't you understand my English well enough?" I said, "Oh, no, that's fine. Your English is great." You know, obviously there were some things in his life that he was already upset about, and I just happened to walk right in the middle of it. Dimitri didn't get along well with people at the club. Not many people wanted to play table tennis with Dimitri. He would lose his temper at people while they're playing. I mean, you'd beat him and he'd want to tear you up, you know. And so not many people, you know what, I just determined, "Lord, I don't like to be around this guy either. But Lord, can you help me be gracious to him?" And so I would play with him, and he'd get angry at me for beating him or whatever. And, you know, I'll never forget the day Dimitri came in, and he was discouraged, I could tell. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he and his wife were having issues. And he looks at me and says, "My wife never wants to listen to what I say or do what I want her to do." And he says, "You're different. How do you talk nice to people. Why are you like the way you are?" And I remember being able to take the scriptures and open up to him and preach Jesus unto him. Say, "Look, it's not about me, but there is someone who's made a difference in my life." Listen, the way that we treat others, even when they don't treat us right, can make all the difference. But listen, you may speak graciously to someone, it doesn't mean they're going to be gracious back. Paul encouraged them that speaking with grace would help them influence others with the gospel. There in Colossians 4:6, we already read that verse, but do you realize the context of that verse? Was when he was sitting there in prison because he had spoken the gospel? Hey, when you preach and when you say gracious words, just realize not everybody's going to respond graciously back. We have to continue, though, to be gracious to them. You know, we're seeing a growing antagonism toward Christians, aren't we, in our country? A growing antagonism toward the gospel. I heard some stories about when they were tearing down the different statues. There was a statue of Jesus that a certain group wanted to tear down, a certain political group. And some folks that were in our school, they were actually at the White House this past week, and they were there for the convention speech, and they came out, and there was a group of protesters there, a group of political involved people that were cursing at them and threatening them. And it was interesting to hear their testimony that one of the things they heard chanted at that protest was, and I can't say the words, but curse your Jesus. Curse your Jesus. And they kept repeating that over and over again. Let me tell you something. We're going to need more than ever to have gracious words in our life. Because we're going to be provoked to respond to that in a way that we shouldn't. But Jesus said, you're going to have to turn the other cheek. That's not in our nature. Jesus said, you're going to have to love your enemies. That's not in our nature. I want to ask you today, are your words gracious words? Does the way that you talk to others open the doors to share the gospel with them? Are you known for telling others the gospel? Hey, today I want to encourage you to speak with your mouth full of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures in terms of how we should speak. Thank you for your example. Now help us to apply these things in our lives so that we will have gracious words. In Jesus' name, amen.